Psalm 108. You know, while you're turning there, I want you to also put a finger in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. So, Psalm 108, starting in verse 1, actually starting with the title. It says this, a song, a psalm of David. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing. I will make melody with my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Among the people, I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Verse 6. That your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. God has promised in his holiness. He's quoting, with exaltation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter, Moab my wash basin. Upon Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Verse 11. Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. Verse 12. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foe or our enemy. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And I just would ask that your spirit would work through your written word to draw us into a closer relationship with you for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. This probably doesn't apply to most of you, but I'll say it anyway. Have you ever felt like you're in a battle? Oh, a couple of you guys feel that way? You ever feel like life is just kind of a struggle? Anybody, don't raise your hand, get in a fight on the way to church in your car today? Anybody fight over the bathroom, you know? You ever just wake up and feel like all hell is against you? It could feel that way because it is. What we're going to talk about this morning is something that we refer to in Christianese. Christianese is the language that we Christians created with all our funky little words. What we refer to in Christianese as spiritual warfare. We're going to talk about this thing called spiritual warfare a little bit. That's why I'm going to have you go to Ephesians 6. But just to let you know, that's where we're headed with this. But before we do that, I want to start, and we're really kind of springboarding off of Psalm 108. Let me start by just giving you a little bit of context, what's happening in Psalm 108, and tell you why it kind of leads us into this discussion of spiritual warfare, which we're going to try to define in a little bit. First of all, I want you to notice that it says in Psalm 108 that this is a song of David. Now, what's interesting is if you have a Bible with cross references or footnotes or something like that, you'll probably notice that this psalm is actually two parts of other psalms. It's one psalm that's made up of taking apart from two other psalms. For what I mean by that is the first five verses of this psalm were taken from Psalm 57, verses 7 through 11, and then verses 6 through 13 were taken from Psalm 60, verses 5 through 12. Both of those psalms, 57 and 60, were written by David. Now, what's interesting is when it says this is a song of David, it doesn't necessarily mean that the person who put this together was David. Does that make sense? The original words were by David. And so what's happening here is that the psalmist is grabbing part of the lyrics from one of David's earlier songs and part of the lyrics from another song and then blending them together. This is, if you would, a remix of David. This is the remix version of these songs. Okay, it's all spliced together and there's lots of bass if this is actually going to be played. The cool thing is that the reason they do this is because if you look back at the context of those two psalms, Psalm 57, the context of that psalm, when David wrote that, he was hiding. He's hiding in a cave from Saul. And if you know anything about the life of David, you know that one of the most significant parts of his life was this time in his life where he was anointed to be king, promised to be king on his way to being king, and yet there was another king on the throne named Saul who was extremely jealous of David, trying to kill David. And David spent a lot of years hiding for his life, you know, from Saul. And he penned that during that time. Psalm 60, the second portion of Psalm 108, was written as David was returning from a battle where he had this like massive victory over the Edomites. And so both of these portions that were kind of blended into one psalm have to do with these tough times and these battles that David was in his life. And really what this psalm is a praise for past victories, verses 1 through 5. And then in verses 6 through 13, it's a prayer for the upcoming battle that he's facing. We're not sure what the circumstance was that was being referenced here. But notice with me that it's really a prayer. He says in verse 6, grant us your salvation by your right hand. He says in verse 12, O Lord, grant help against our enemies. And so he's asking, Lord, go into battle with us. Give us victory. Help us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is like called the Prince of Preachers, he, I think, really sums up this psalm the best. Let me just read his encapsulation of this psalm in his introduction, in his commentary about this psalm. He says, we have before us the warrior's morning song. Not morning like weeping, but morning like first part of the day. We have before us the warrior's morning song, with which he adores his God and strengthens his heart before entering upon the conflicts of the day. And when I read that, I was just like, bam, that's it. That just so much encapsulates our lives so often, doesn't it? We can at any given day praise God for the past victories in our lives, right? And how many of you guys have seen God be victorious in your life? I mean, just in saving your soul from hell and getting through tough times and financial crunches and you know, stressful whatever, you called out to God and he came through for you. But it's interesting, as soon as one battle's over, it seems like there's just a brand new one right on the horizon. And it's funny because in my mind's eye, I see David laying in bed, you know, if this was the David that put it together. I see him laying in bed and opening his eyes and throwing the sheets off and swinging his legs over the bed and maybe running his finger through his hair and just saying, Lord, thank you for the past battles. Oh God, give me grace for the day, because there's some new ones along the way. The reason I envision David doing that is because that's what I do so often. I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I can feel so often in the morning a gratitude for, you know, the Lord's just blessings and all that, but also kind of hovering just outside my reach, you know, this reality that there is a battle on the horizon. That I don't know what this day holds, but I can bank on one thing. There's going to be challenges. And that's just the way life is. And we're not going to spend a lot of time in Psalm 108. You can obviously go back and study that out more if you'd like. We've actually covered those texts when we studied Psalm 57 and we studied Psalm 60. But what really got my attention was verse 12 and 13. So we'll look at those two verses again real quick before we kind of officially springboard over to Ephesians 6. He says, grant us help against the foe or our enemy, for vain is the salvation of man. And then he says, verse 13, and I just love this verse. It's one of those that anytime I'm reading through the Psalms, it catches my attention. He says, with God we will do valiantly. I don't have some of the other translations, but I think some of the other translations are, we'll have much success or victory, something like that. Somebody have anything different than that?
Gain the victory.
And he says, it is he, God, who will tread down our enemies. And so with that kind of as a backdrop, would you flip over now to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, which is one of Paul's epistles. The word epistle simply just means a letter that he wrote. Why we don't just call it a letter, I don't know. But epistle is the official word for that. And in chapter 6, this is a very, very famous portion of scripture that we're looking at. I mean, you can get posters and all those kind of things and t-shirts. In fact, the first Christian t-shirt I ever wore in my life I remember it clearly, had this verse on it. But let me read through. We're going to look at verses 10 through 18. So I just need you to kind of focus, and let's read it through, and then we'll go back and unpack it a little bit. It says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, taking up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Lord, I know we already prayed, but once again, I ask that you just give us the grace to understand and apply this very important, very huge part of our lives that sometimes we're not even aware of. Give us grace, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I was reading, you know, Psalm 118 and coming to verses 12, and in particular, verse 13, where it says, "Through God we will do valiantly," I was asking myself, well, how does this apply to us? You know, David was fighting. You know, David was a lot of things. One of the things that David was is he was a warrior. The guy was an animal in battle. I don't think there was ever a battle he lost. He was the kind of guy that you would readily go into battle with and die with if need be. He was just an animal. And he fought real enemies. He shed real blood. He used real swords. So I asked myself, you know, how does this apply to us in the day and age which we live in? And basically what I want to get at is this. And in the first few verses, what I want to point out is this. Basically this. One, we have an enemy. And two, we are in a battle. That battle is not physical. It's a spiritual battle. And when it's all said and done, the key to winning this battle is really summed up in being strong in the Lord and prayer. That's really where the rubber's going to meet the road. And so that's kind of where we're going to go with this. I kind of just put that out there to get your mind thinking. But the reason that this is important is because what we read about in the Old Testament oftentimes, what's physically happening in the Old Testament, those physical battles that we read about are oftentimes pictures for us for New Testament principle. Does that make sense? So those physical battles that David was fighting remind us of the spiritual battle that you and I are engaged in. Now, just let me kind of back up because I should probably say this. There's so much to be said on this topic that there's no way that we can totally exhaust it this morning. But I just want to touch on it. It's kind of a reminder topic for some of us, and maybe for some of you it's a new topic. But let me start by saying this. I don't know what goes through your mind when I say the words spiritual warfare. Okay, if I go to any different, I could go to 10 different churches and say the word spiritual warfare and probably get 10 different reactions. 10 different things that pop into our mind. For some of you, when I say spiritual warfare, you say, yeah, let's go, let's talk about that. Others of you, spiritual warfare, and you roll your eyes like, oh Lord, here we go with another spiritual warfare sermon. And here's what I found in the church and in my own heart and in, you know, my brothers and sisters is we have a tendency when we get to this topic to either, number one, underemphasize it. That is, we kind of just kind of pshaw, whatever. You know, we don't really put any weight into it. We don't put a lot of credence to it. We say, oh yeah, the devil, and we kind of chuckle at that idea and some spiritual warfare. And so in turn, what we do is we just kind of ignore the whole thing. And that's what a lot of Christians, that's what a lot of churches do. But swinging to the other side, there's a lot of churches and Christians that tend to overemphasize the spiritual battle. How many of you guys have been in that situation? Where it's not like we're ignoring the topic, it's like everything that comes up is the topic. And pretty soon you've got the demon of back pain, and the demon of depression, and the demon of gas, and the demon of whatever. And it's, quite honestly, it kind of touches a nerve with me because I think there's a huge mistake in a lot of bad doctrine that's pushed in the name of spiritual warfare and things that are being said that are not really in the Bible. And so on one hand, we don't want to ignore it. But on the other hand, we don't want to overly put attention on what we're really after is what does the Bible say? And how do we conduct ourselves and how do we move forward in light of what the scriptures say? That's what we're after, right? So I don't know what your reaction is. My challenge to you is if you underestimate the battle, that you need to wake up and you need to look at what the Bible says. We're going to do that this morning. If you overestimate spiritual warfare, if you overemphasize it, I should say, then you need to pump the brakes and stop going on emotion and what's popular or what some TV preacher says, and you need to go back to what the Bible says. So let's try to do that this morning. Let's look at this text. First thing I want to look at in these first three or four verses that we looked at, verses 10 through 13, we really kind of get the who, why, where, what kind of scenario. He says, finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. He's wrapping up his letter and he says, guys, be strong in the Lord. And we're going to come back to that. I want to kind of finish where we start today. And then he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he goes on to say, because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against, you know, spiritual things. And then in verse 13, he says, again, take up the whole armor of God. Why? So that you can stand. And so what I want to kind of establish, first of all, right off the bat, is this. Number one, and if you're taking notes, this is a good time to do this. Number one, we really do, as Christians, and I probably should stop for a second before I get carried away, and remind you that this is the book of Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. This is addressed to Christians. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here, but this doesn't necessarily apply to you yet. There's a whole other application for you today, and we're glad you're here, and I want you to listen, because I think if you're not really a believer in Jesus and you're here, this is going to scare the hell out of you, hopefully. So, verse 10, it says this, finally, I already covered that. Where am I at? Oh yeah, we have an enemy. Number one, we have an enemy. I forget the quote, I forget who said it, I forget what book it's written in, but I've just heard it so many times, and it's true, that Satan's greatest victory was to convince the world that he doesn't exist. And I'm sure some really famous person coined that quote, and I can't remember what it is. But nonetheless, it doesn't take away from the truth of that statement. Guys, there really is this character known as Satan. There really is a literal Satan. Now, when I say Satan, you have to do this. You have to get the image out of your mind of some guy in a red jumpsuit and a pitchfork and a tail. Or some hot girl in a, you know, red. You know what I'm saying? That's not the image of Satan, okay? Satan, all he was an angel created by God who rebelled against God. You can check it out in Isaiah 14 as a reference to that. Who rebelled against God, said in his heart, I want to be God. And he rebelled. You guys know what happened? He was kicked out of heaven. About a third of the angels came with him to the earth. And so really all Satan is an angel. A powerful angel, yes. But he's a fallen angel. And he's real. He's called the devil, which means slanderer. He's called Satan, which means, I might have those backwards. Let me double check. Devil means slanderer. Satan means adversary. He's called the dragon. He's called a thief by Jesus. He's called the father of lies by Jesus. He doesn't come at us, you know, dressed in the red jumpsuit. Like I said, the Bible actually says he comes disguised as an angel of light. He's the best there is at evil. He's the best there is at deception and lies. And he's more wicked and more powerful than you could probably ever imagine. And he's no match for you. But having said that, he is an absolute defeated enemy. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he broke Satan's back, as it were. When he raised from the dead, he broke Satan's power. Because really, the only grip that Satan has on us is our sin. And all of our sin has been forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And Jesus conquered sin and death through the resurrection. And so really, Satan is a defeated foe. If you're looking at this spiritual warfare, this battle as a war, you have to understand the war is already won. The war is absolutely won. And Jesus is the captain of our souls. Jesus is the victor. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's already secured the victory. But there's these battles that continue because we're in this interesting time as we're waiting for the return of our king. Satan's a squatter, I heard somebody once say. He's squatting. What do you mean he's squatting? You know what squatters do? They hang out in a property that's not theirs. They usurp authority that's not theirs. And so that's what Satan does. He knows he's defeated, but yet, and he knows his day is coming. But yet his intent is to steal, kill, and destroy and take as many people to hell with him as he possibly can. And if you're already a Christian, he knows he can't take you to hell, but he wants to make your life miserable and he wants to make or render you useless for the kingdom of God. My pastor, John Corson, the church I came from years ago, I love the analogy that he used to say. He would give this story of like, hey, have you ever been at like a pool party? Some places in the United States have these things called swimming pools. Anybody ever seen one? Okay, if you're standing around a swimming pool and you're hanging out and you see like a couple of people huddled up in the corner and you're like, oh no, they're planning something. And then they just kind of walk over and then you hear like, now! And then they all run at you. What's their intent? Push you in the pool. What do? When someone's trying to push you in the pool, you know you're going in, but you're taking as many people with you as you can. You're grabbing hair, skin, clothing, pulling headlocks. You're pulling as many people in to the depths as you can with you. And I know that analogy breaks down, but that's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to take down as many people as he can. He's real. Demons are real. But they're defeated. Nonetheless, they're more powerful than you and I are outside of Christ. But in Christ, we have the victory. Amen? A couple little things I just want to say, and I think this needs to be said because there's a lot of confusion. A part of the confusion we've already cleared up, there is a Satan. Don't relegate Satan to just Hollywood and fake and all that. If you do that, you're a fool. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that he is like a roaring lion, roaming around, seeking whom he may devour. He is waiting for you to be weak so he can devour you. He can ruin your life. He can kill, steal, and destroy for you. That's his goal. Having said that, I want to say this, and I know this may offend, and I know this may like contradict some of your doctrine, but I challenge you on it. We need to understand something. It is absolutely unscriptural and absolutely impossible for a Christian to be demon-possessed. You need to understand that. There's a lot of churches, there's a lot of doctrine going out there with quote-unquote deliverance ministries where they're casting the demon of X, Y, and Z out of Christians. You need to understand something. God is light, and where light dwells, darkness cannot dwell. Simple illustration, I go into a room and it's dark. What do? I turn the light on. And what happens to the darkness? It has to leave. When the Son of God, God himself, the creator of the universe, in the form of the person of the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life, do you really think there's room for a demon in there? No. That's why Jesus taught when a demon is exorcised out of somebody that they need at that point to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Years ago when I was in Africa, we had a situation where there was a man possessed by a demon. We went into that room. We prayed in the name of Jesus that he'd be delivered from that demon. And we prayed and we prayed, and he was being held down by 8 soldiers. It was the freakiest thing I've ever been involved in my life. I looked into his eyes and they were dark as night. I touched him and he would scream like I was hurting him, like I was burning him. And all of a sudden he just went to sleep. And so the next day we said, we need to talk to this guy. And he walked over to me and my friend William, as calm and cool, as collected as could be. I sat down with him and we explained to him in a very anticlimactic, almost boring way, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. The next day I saw him at church. And that was it. I was like, okay, you want to receive Christ? Yeah, cool. All right. God bless. All right, Lord, seriously? That was it? Next day at church, I get done preaching through a translator. And I asked people to come forward for prayer, and then I opened my eyes, and here was this man, Peter, standing in front of me. Never got to say any word to him in the same language, all through translation. I looked into his eyes. They were streaming with tears. His eyes were bright as the sun. And all he did was he held his Bible, and he looked at me like that. And there was life in that man. And he gave me a hug, and I hugged him, and I'll probably never see him again until heaven. But my point is that where the Spirit of God is, man, there's no room for the enemy. Amen? And so demons are real, Satan's real, all that stuff. He's a defeated foe, but we have to focus on what's true in the Bible. I don't know how I got off on that tangent. I had no plan on sharing that story, but there you have it. So my first point simply is this. There is a Satan. There is a real thing called the devil. He is our enemy. And I hate this, but in 1 Peter 5:8 it says, your adversary, the devil. I wish it wouldn't use that personal pronoun. Couldn't we just use like more general terms like the devil, like the enemy of our souls? No, he's your enemy. He hates you. Now keep in mind, the devil is not the equal opposite to God. We have to understand that. He is not omnipresent, and he's not all powerful, and he's not all knowing. He's in one place at one time. And when people say stuff like, the devil's tempting me, I hope what you mean by that is maybe like an evil kind of thought or something like that, but it's probably not the devil. You understand? I mean, you're really not that important. There's probably people that are way more important than you that he's focusing on. All that to say, we know what you mean. And another thing I should probably say while I'm rambling is a lot of times what we give credit to the devil is not really, shouldn't really be credited to the devil. Oh, the devil made me do it. No, your sinful, lustful old nature made you do it because you yielded to it. You know what I'm saying? So often, sometimes we just give way too much credit to the enemy. But there's a balance. Like, this is what I'm getting at. Having said that, there is Satan, there is demonic forces, there is real spiritual conflict. As if we ever get to it, I will point out in the Bible. So let's move on. We do have an enemy, and listen, this is my second point. This is very basic stuff for some, and maybe it's, you know, brand new for others. But because we have an enemy, listen, we are in a real battle. Here's something you may not want to, you know, think about. Especially if you're a non-Christian in our midst today or listening on the internet or whatever. There's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Satan and there's the kingdom of Jesus. There's the kingdom of darkness. There's the kingdom of light. And the Bible says in Colossians 1:13, and I mentioned this last week, that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Colossians 1:13, it's a verse I think we should all know, that he actually... It says, rescues us from the dominion of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of his dear son. There's a lot of things that happen at the moment of salvation. You're born again, you're regenerated, you're adopted, you're justified, all those things. But one of the things that takes place is you actually have a change of location as well. You are taken from the dominion, the kingdom of darkness, and put into the kingdom of his dear son. You are, as we talked about Thursday, if you were here, already a part of the kingdom of God, even though we're waiting for the day when that will fully be realized. Does that make sense? Having said that, think this through. Before you're a Christian, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, you are actually participating in the kingdom of Satan. Now, that might offend you. It should offend you. It should make you think, wait a minute, I wasn't that bad of a guy. Well, in your estimation, you weren't that bad of a guy. But here's what the Bible says. You are a wretched sinner who is basically teamed up with the kingdom of Satan. You are under, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, the prince of the power of the air. So when you got saved and ripped out of that kingdom and placed into the kingdom of God, now what's happening? The kingdom of Satan, which is driving this world's way of thinking and this world's motion, now you're a part of the kingdom of God, which is now going in the exact opposite direction of the kingdom of Satan. Guess what happens? Conflict. You know when a lot of people realize that they're in a spiritual battle? The day they get saved. There's a young brother in the Lord that I've been talking to, and his life is just, once he got saved, isn't it just, I think that through for a second. You're living like a hellion. You're prideful. You're selfish. You're just, you don't want anything to do with God. And then you finally give your life to God, and then all hell breaks loose in your life. And you're like, really? Seriously? Is it worth it? Oh, you better believe it's worth it. But you see, the reason that is because while you are on Satan's team, why would he worry about you? It's when you're off that team and you're on Jesus' team that you become a threat now to his kingdom. And so, especially when people first receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it's almost like clockwork. You can watch it happen. You know, they get fired. Their parents kick them out of the house. Their dog dies. You know, they get zits. I don't know. I'm not blaming zits on Satan. You know, the point I'm trying to make is that it just seems like things unravel. And it's because there's this tension now. And people realize, I didn't even know there was a Satan until I got saved. And realize, holy smokes, I'm in the midst of something that I didn't sign up for. But you did sign up for. It's just the way it is. Now, so all that to say is that there's these two kingdoms that are in conflict one with another, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of the enemy. And by the way, let me just throw this out there. You will be aware of the battle the closer you walk with Jesus and the harder you go for his kingdom. Now, you have to keep in mind, whenever I say statements like that, that we're already the victors, okay? We're already more than conquerors in Christ. So it shouldn't scare you off. I'm just saying that's when you really sense it the most, on the mission field, sharing Christ at work. You know what? If you never want anything to kind of do with that spiritual warfare stuff, if you just would rather kind of have a little bit more ease in your life, disengage from the things of the Lord. Pull back from the battle. Don't share your faith. And guess what? He'll kind of leave you alone. Because you're already helping him out anyway. But the lie of that is, you think he's leaving you alone. But when you drift to the back of the pack, so to speak, off the front lines, when you don't want anything to do with the kingdom of the Lord, in reality, you may feel like there's a little relief there. But in reality, that is when you and I are the most vulnerable. The safest place to be as a Christian is on the front lines of warfare. The safest place to be as a Christian is to be engaged into the things of the Lord, pressing into Christ, taking ground for the Lord. Does that make sense? Well, we'll talk more about that later. Maybe. So here's what I'm slowly establishing from our text. One, we have an enemy. It talks about the devil there in verse 11. Two, we're in a battle. But a couple things we need to know about this battle. Number one, this battle is not against flesh and blood. Okay, look at verse 12 with me. And by the way, this was the first Christian t-shirt I ever wore. I'll never forget it. Sophomore in high school. I wanted to give every part of my life to the Lord, including my wardrobe at that time. And I was like, Lord, okay, I'm going to wear Christian t-shirts. Then people will know how spiritual I am. Because that's really the mark of a Christian, isn't it? Christian t-shirt? Anyway, a little cynicism there. So I had this one. It said, Varsity Wrestling, Ephesians 6:12. And I wore it on the bus. And this guy named Kevin, who was a varsity wrestler, came up to me and shoved me. I was like, why are you wearing that shirt? And I was like, read it. It's a Bible verse. He was like, you know, and started off. But I was just like, I'm being persecuted, Lord. Somebody doesn't like my shirt. But it was just like, it was kind of, you know, apropos. You know, I'm wearing the shirt about spiritual warfare and I don't even get to school before I'm like pushed and shoved around. So I know I'm a martyr. Anyway. The point I'm trying to make is that, look at verse 12. It says, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, against cosmic powers, a great phrase, over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And really, if I could just put a summary statement on that, the battle is, one, not against flesh and blood, and we'll expand on that in a second, but it is against spiritual forces that are unseen. And I think you could go through there and kind of make a case that, you know, Satan is very organized. Satan has his legions around and all that stuff, and there's a lot going on in that realm that we can't see, and I don't think we need to delve into too deeply, to be real honest with you. We just know it's there. But I think the important thing for us is to realize is that this battle that we're talking about is not a battle against flesh and blood. What does that mean? Let me bring in another aspect of this battle, and then we'll tie the two together. It's this. The context of spiritual warfare is that of everyday life. It's everyday life stuff. the theater of the war or the battles that we're fighting is the context, is the land, if you would, of just everyday living. For example, marriage. For example, having kids, being a parent. For example, being a kid, having parents. For example, going to school, your coworkers, your thought life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't get something in your mind where it's like demons flying at you all the time. No, spiritual warfare, the theater by which we're fighting it, is really just everyday life. Does that make sense? There's conflict in marriage. There's conflict in your relationships with your kids. There's conflict with your parent, you know, your relationship with your parents. There's conflict with the people at work. That's where Satan's doing his work in our everyday life. And I would also add to that, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that most of the battles are in our brain, how we are choosing to think. And so having said that, we need to understand, this is where we'll tie these two together, and I think some of us really need to key in on this point right now. The battle, the spiritual battle that we are in, is not against human beings. Do you understand that? Do you really understand that your wife is not your enemy? That your husband is not the enemy? Your boss is not the enemy? Your dad is not the enemy? Your mom is not the enemy? Your classmates that gossiped about you are not the enemy? Do you guys get that? See, if I'm not careful, I can begin to think they're the enemy. And then what do? I start fighting flesh and blood. And I think that's one of the schemes of the enemy, is to get us fighting flesh and blood. You see, he's always trying to divide. He's always trying to deceive. He's always trying to lie. He's always trying to split up marriages. He's always trying to create tension with kids and parents. He's always trying to get you fired. He's always trying to create drama at work. That's because he is a liar, a thief, a deceiver, and his whole goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. Does that make sense? But what we need to really get through our heads, and when I say our, I mean mine, is that if I'm fighting my wife, if I'm fighting my kids, if I'm fighting another person in the church or whatever, I'm fighting the wrong battle. And I'm fighting it in the wrong way. Does that make sense? I think this is one of the keys, guys, to victory, is when you realize she's not my enemy. The enemy is my enemy. And now I can stop fighting with her or fighting with him, and I can do real battle, which, again, as we'll see in a minute, really the bottom line where the rubber meets the road in this is in prayer. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to pray for my son. I'm going to pray for my daughter. I'm going to pray for my spouse. I'm going to sneak attack them. I'm going to snipe them with prayer. Does that make sense? So we need to understand the battle is in the context of everyday life. And the battle is not against flesh and blood, but is against spiritual forces. So what are we supposed to do? Now, this is a really important thing for us to understand, and I think it's overlooked often. In the context of the text that we just read, what are we told to do over and over again? Stand. 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 Four times. Why do we have to be strong in the Lord and put on the armor of God? Verse 11, why? That we might be able to stand against the schemes of the enemy. He says, you got to do it. And he goes, because we're fighting a spiritual battle against like demons and stuff. So you better, and he says it again, put on the full armor of God so that what? You can stand. And what you've done all to stand, stand. That's what he says. And this concept of stand, you know, what does that mean? Think of it this way. It means to take a stand. In military terms, we might think of it this way. We've taken some ground. And now we've got to stand and continue to hold on to that ground because the enemy is going to want to take it back. As we're in the kingdom of God, and this is kind of an unspoken thing. As we're in the kingdom of God, the point is that we should always be moving forward and always taking new territory in the things of the Lord, spiritually speaking. Does that make sense? Maturity in our walk with Christ, sharing Jesus with others, expanding the kingdom of God. I like this quote from James Montgomery Boyce. He says, we are members of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our task is to advance his kingdom in this spiritually hostile world. So without it being said here, I think it's assumed that As you're walking with Jesus, we ought to be moving forward in our walk with him, taking new territory, as it, so to speak. Does that make sense? Let me just kind of pause in there, because I'm not sure if you're tracking with me. What I mean by that is, personally, I need to be taking territory for the kingdom of God in my own life, like growing in maturity with the Lord, you know, overcoming sins and just walking with him in intimacy and all those things. But also, as I look at Astoria, Warrant, and Hammond, you know, praying for more people to get saved, just moving forward in the things of the Lord, right? As we do that, what's going to happen? The enemy, boom, is going to want to attack us. And so four times we're told that we need to stand, 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 stand. And the idea there is to take a stand. And it's the opposite of, if you're not standing, what are you doing? You're falling or you're running. And we're not called to do that. See, our tendency is, when things get hard, is to crumple. But the Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. The Bible says to put on the full armor of God, be strong, stand your ground. How do we do that? Now, we'll just do this real quickly, because we can't exhaust this right now, but you're familiar with it. He says twice, for the way that we do this, and this is kind of where it gets very practical, we are to put on the armor of God. In fact, let me back up. We're to put on what? The whole armor of God. I like that he throws the word, the whole armor of God, or the full armor of God. Now, obviously, there's not like, we're not going to pass out like spiritual armor, you know, after church, like real swords and real shields. What's Paul doing here? He's exciting our imagination. He's using an analogy so that we can grapple with this and grasp this. He's probably, you know, thinking of a Roman soldier, with which he spent lots of time with, you know, looking at their uniforms and saying, it's kind of like this, is what he's saying. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, when you go out to battle, whether you're a Roman soldier or a police officer or a soldier in our military, you go out prepared, right? You don't leave if you know you're going into a battle. I got this real weakness for cop shows. I think I've confessed that before to you guys. And I love, like, in these various cop shows that I won't mention that I watch, that I like the reality ones, is when they're about to go in and, like, take down some, you know, guy for whatever, some murder or whatever, and they know he's got guns or whatever in the house. They usually show up really early, and they always have the scene where, like, they have the trunk of the car open, and they're just loading up. They just got, like, full-on, you know, bulletproof vest and, like, seven guns on each leg, and they're like, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. I'm just like, yeah, that's so awesome. But anyways, you don't see them like, I'm just going to wing this one. I think I'm good, you know. They're like, no, you're putting on the bulletproof vest. You know, you don't, I've got some friends that were in Iraq and stuff. And when the thing first took off, you know, the war and everything, when they were driving in their Humvees and stuff, they had their helmets on, they had their stuff on. They were ready for battle, okay? Because they know the stakes are high and the enemy's shooting to kill. And so I like that thinking. We have got to approach each morning, each day, kind of ready. And if we're not ready going into the battle of the day, why are we so surprised when we just keep getting tagged and taken down, right? So he says, take on the full armor of God. And so he uses this analogy, and by virtue of the things he tells us to put on, kind of reveals the areas which the enemy will attack in. Does that make sense? By virtue of what he tells us to put on and be ready with, kind of reveals the tactics of the enemy, doesn't it? For example, he says in verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, you guys have probably seen the pictures of the Roman soldier. They have this belt, and it kind of pulls everything together. It shows their readiness. If they were done with battle, they take their belt off. But when they're going into battle, they put their belt on. Had those brass plates that would kind of hang down in front of the groin area, protecting that area. They'd have their sword strapped on, all the rest. But the belt was like, you know, it's just like the basic, you know, standard issue uniform. I always think of, when I think of this, I always think of a police officer. Is there a special name for the belt that the officers wear? With the gun and the mace and the handcuffs and all. I don't know if there's a special name for that belt. But like that belt, man, when they have that belt on, they're ready for anything that they come up against. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me on that? When if a police officer takes his belt off, you think, oh, he's off duty, right? But we're to be on duty. We're to put that belt on. And I like that. It's the first thing. It's a necessity. It's the belt of truth. Truth. So what does that reveal to us? Satan is what? He's a liar. And one of the areas that he will constantly attack you and he'll constantly attack me is he will call into question what's true. Hath God said? That was the first attack to Eve. God told her not to eat of the fruit. Satan comes along questioning it subtly. Did God really say that, Eve? We have got to know the truth. And again, we could expand on all these pieces of the armor. We don't have time for that. It's not necessarily my goal this morning. But suffice it to say this. It's so important for us as Christians to be grounded in the truth, because the enemy will come in your thought life, through other people's mouths, through whatever, through situations, and will get you to believe a lie. And I will say this, because I'm in church circles a lot, there's a lot of lies out there as far as doctrines. Books like Love Wins, things like that, where, you know, prominent Christians teaching there's no such thing as hell, we're all going to be okay, universalism, things like that. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. We have got to be grounded in the truth. How do we get grounded in the truth? Jesus said in John 17:17, my word is truth. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way that you're grounded in truth is that you invest into the word of God. You pour it into your life. You're doing it right now. Good job. You're at church. Tomorrow when you wake up in the morning, man, read some of the word. At some point during the day, get the word of God. Get the Bible into you. I always think it's better to be more familiar with the truth than to be more familiar with the lies. Because there's a lot of lies out there, and some people, that's their ministry. You know, they get into all the things, and that's kind of their thing. And that's cool. That's if God's called you to do that. But for the garden variety Christian, for us, what, you know what we need to do? We need to be so familiar with what's true that when something false comes along, we may not be able to tell you exactly why it's false. Or when you're reading a book and you're like, I don't know why. You may not be able to pinpoint that, but you've got some discernment because the truth of God's word has been placed into your life. Does that make sense? So younger Christians, I'm imploring you, grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. I know you don't understand everything when you read it. I don't either. But keep growing. Keep reading. Keep coming to church. Keep putting the truth of God's Word into your life, because that's when you become a strong soldier in this battle. Amen? Secondly, I got to do this fast. Excuse me if I'm pressing fast here. But he says also, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman breastplate was made up of basically four pieces that kind of covered this area in the shoulders, the vitals, if you would. And it's the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Again, I think personally that these areas of armor reveal, again, the areas of attack. Where does the enemy attack us? And again, this is written to Christians. I think one of the areas that we're attacked in is this idea of righteousness. You see, we are righteous in Jesus. Amen? But what does the enemy want us to do? He wants us to live under a constant cloud of condemnation and guilt, not realizing that we are in Christ, Romans 3:21. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I believe, is that verse too. So more we could say on that. But also I believe that there's a proactive way to address this too, and that is to do what's right. That's what righteousness means. It means rightness. And we're to be those that are not, of course we've been declared righteous, we have right standing before God, but also we're dangerous in the battle when we're doing what's right. And when we're tempted to compromise what's right, and we say, no, I'm going to do what's right, man, we gain victory. Amen? We stand against, we resist the devil. Okay, so again, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes, I like this, for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I've read that many times and not understood why that is tucked into the context of standing firm. But the Romans, you know what they did? You know what kind of sandals they would have when they went to battle? They'd take their sandals, their shoes, whatever, and they'd put nails through them with the nails pointing down. Why? Cleats. That's all they were. They were just cleats. Like, it kind of reminds me of, like, any of you guys loggers or do any logging in your life? Those, no one? Really? We're in only Oregon. I don't have one logger in the house. That's crazy. But you guys have seen those logger boots with like 17-inch spikes coming off the bottom of them. That's an exaggeration. But, okay, any sports people here ever wore a pair of cleats in baseball or soccer or football? I'm sorry, sports, not soccer. Baseball, football. Just kidding. But the point is why? It's so that you don't slip. You stand firm. And I love this. We have the gospel of peace. And see, I always thought, oh, the gospel means going forward. That's true. We go forward with the gospel, but the context is standing firm with the gospel. And we've said this a lot over the last few weeks. One of the areas that we're attacked in is this idea of the gospel. What did Paul say to the Galatians? I'm surprised, I'm astonished at you guys that you've so quickly moved away from the gospel to another gospel that's not a gospel at all. The gospel is basically this. Jesus did everything to save us. It's all about him, and it's not about our works. One of the lies of the enemy is to convince us that it's about us and our merit and our performance and our work. But no, we dig in with our cleats of the gospel and we say, no, it's about what Jesus did for me. It's about what Jesus accomplished for me on the cross. It's not about me gaining merit or blessing by my performance. It's about what Christ has done. And I personally believe that that's an area where Satan just pounds all the time, trying to get us to trip up and slip into religion and a works mentality. You guys tracking with me? Okay, next. I lost what number we're on, so we'll just say next. Verse 16, in all circumstances, in how many circumstances? All circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I love this because the picture is that of Roman soldiers. And when they went into battle, by the way, and the other armies are firing flaming arrows, what would they do? They get together, they lock their shields together. Which, by the way, there's another point. We're not all in this battle by ourselves. We got brothers and sisters right by each other. And they lock their shields together this way. But then one of their formations is they would have people standing behind them and lock their shields on top. And so when the flaming darts would come, boom, they would just hit the shields and they'd be fine. Does that make sense? You ever seen Gladiator? Anyway, you should ask your mom before you watch that. But the point is that... we have a shield of faith. That speaks again to how the enemy attacks. He attacks with flaming darts. Literal flaming darts? No. But when we have faith, what is faith basically? I mean, this is a very basic definition. I'm sure you can go further with it. But basically, what is faith? Trusting God. Believing what God said and acting upon it. So what are fiery darts? Doubt from the enemy. Boom, boom. Boom, all through your day. Man, it can be a battle. See why it's called a battle? See what's called a wrestling match? Because, man, you'll just be minding your own business in church, worshiping God. Boom, some lustful thought come right at you. And you've got to say, oh, nope, I am not going to think that because I believe that Jesus, you know what I'm saying? Anybody ever been tempted at church? The rest of you are liars. How about I'm just not good enough to be a Christian. Boom, you have to hold up the faith that says, no, it's not about what I've done, it's what Jesus did for me. You know what I'm saying? You're going through a tough time. Oh man, God's abandoned me. No, God's word says all things work together for good for those who love. And dude, you keep holding it, which by the way, tells us that we have to have the belt of truth. We got to know what the Bible says. And then we apply it via faith. We say, no, I'm not going to believe that. And there are some days, I don't know about you, but I feel like I just walk through the day with my shield up like this. Because it's like, boom, 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 boom. There's other days where I don't feel like I'm getting tagged at all, but there's other days where it's like, man, it's just coming at me. So we have to be proactive. We have to choose to believe God's word. Does that make sense? So the shield of faith. Again, I wish I could spend more time on these. The helmet of salvation. He's our Savior. The helmet protects the head. Again, we talked about how the attack so often is in the mind, isn't it? And we have to realize, no, I'm saved by Jesus. He is my Savior. And we protect our thoughts with the helmet of salvation. And then finally, it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And I've already alluded to that, but it is like a sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And guys, we need to have the Word of God ready. The belt of truth would have the sword, if you would, strapped to it. And what I have found is that when the enemy comes at us, we not only have to hold up the Word of God, we also have to use the Word of God at times. What I mean by that is, think about when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. Every time Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He said, it is written. And he pulled out a scripture. He unsheathed the word and he jabbed it right back at the enemy, right? And man, I don't know about you guys, but there's times, and I think to me this is really closely related to the shield of faith, but man, there's times where it's like, I have to pull out the scriptures and be like, I will not worry because it says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. And I will say those scriptures out loud. I will say them verbally. And I don't know what effect they may have in the spiritual realm, but I know what effect it has on my own soul to bolster my faith. And I'll say those scriptures out loud and I'll use the Word of God. You can't use the Word of God unless you know the Word of God. I was at the North Coast Christian School graduation. I love hearing the kindergartners with every letter of the alphabet, they have a verse for it. And there they are I'm just like shamed. Like, dang it, I don't even know if I know half of those, you know. And there's these kindergartners just rattling them off. We hide the Word of God in our heart that we may not sin against the Lord. You guys can check that out. But here's what I'll end on this. I'm already past time. I love this. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications to the end that we may keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. For me, and I think Scripture may bear this out, where spiritual warfare really gets practical, where the rubber meets the road, if you would, is in prayer. This is where we, in a sense, do battle. This is, in a sense, where we find victory. Whether it's the shield of faith and you're praying to the Lord, Lord, I believe your word. You're interacting with the Lord. And by the way, let me just tag a little thing on there. I never think we're supposed to interact with demons or the devil. And I would cite Jude verse 9. It's only one chapter. Where it says, even Michael the archangel, when he was debating with Satan over the body of Moses, did not bring a railing accusation against Satan. In other words, he respected, in a sense, who he was. He didn't get up in Satan's face. He just said what? The Lord rebuke you. And he put Jesus always in between him. Even angels did that. And I think that needs to be our MO. We don't need to go calling out on demons' names or trying to figure out their names or doing. Just go to Jesus. And he can handle it, right? The focus on Jesus, not the enemy. But where this really hits home for me is just, again, in the prayer life. Whether it's I'm using the sword of the Spirit, I'm praying the whole time, Lord, help me with this. And it says in your word, or I'm bringing out the shield of faith. Lord, it says in your word, and I'm going to believe that. I'm praying. Does that make sense? I'm praying. But also, listen, when you're in those battles, when you're in that battle with your teenager, if you're a teenager in battle with your parents, if you're a husband embattled with your spouse, or somebody that you're estranged from that lives in another state and there's tension and all that stuff, remember, and I think this is the word for us today, above all those other ones, is that the battle's not flesh and blood. It's spiritual. And really where it gets practical is in your prayer life. I would challenge you, what area right now is the battle raging? Remember, the theater for this war, for this battle, is in the context of everyday life. What battle's raging right now? My encouragement to you would be, unsheath the weapon of prayer. When was the last time, when everybody else was in bed, you laid by the side of your kid's bed and prayed for them? When's the last time, when nobody was looking, you got on your knees and you prayed for your dad or you prayed for your mom? How often are you bringing your spouse before the Lord? And you know what happens when we're so ticked off and mad at them and we're praying to God to fix them? You know what also so often happens? God begins to fix us. And God begins to work in ways we can't imagine. And so all I would say is that, guys, the exhortation for us today is pray. 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 Amen? Let me finish where I started. Verse 10. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. If you really just want to get brass tacks on this, real just bottom line, the way that we're strong, and you're like, oh my gosh, I don't even want to wake up tomorrow. It's going to be a battle. I don't even know what to think anymore. Here's what you do. Just be strong in the Lord. And I think to me that speaks of relationship. Stay as close to Jesus as you possibly can. Is there anything that can defeat Jesus? No, you just stay as close to Jesus. And when you're feeling attacked, run to Jesus and hug Jesus and hold on to Jesus and pray and seek Jesus and just be as strong in him as you possibly can. This isn't a battle we fight in our own strength, guys. This isn't something when you're like a five-level star Christian, then you can really engage in spirits. No, we're all like privates. And all we do is we just cling to our General Jesus, and let him do the battle. But he's given us armor. I don't know how we put this on each day, you know. Maybe by faith you just get up as you're going through your routine. Lord, I'm going to put on the belt of truth today. Lord, help me just to be grounded in your truth. I'm going to read your word. Lord, I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. God, you made me righteous here. I want to do what's right today. I want to put on the helmet of salvation. Lord, I want my thoughts. You know, I don't know how we practically do this, but we need to be ready because the battle's come. Amen. Having done all to stand, church, stand. Stand today. You've taken ground in your marriage. You've taken ground in your kids. You've taken ground in the church. Then stand your ground, and then let's take some more ground for the kingdom of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for your grace and your mercy. And we would ask, Lord, that you would now take the word of God and apply it to our hearts. We ask that, Lord, you would be glorified. Lord, I want to pray that you would be with those who are really sensing the battle in their life right now. Maybe there's a just tension with their kids or with their spouse. And Lord, I pray that we would be crazy enough to just believe what your word says, that the battle belongs to you. It's spiritual. And that, Lord, we're not able to fix things in our own strength, but, Lord, we can do all things through you. And I pray, Lord, that you would even fight for us, Lord. God, we know it's your will for marriages to be strong in the church. We know it's your will, Lord, for parents and kids to get along and for children to obey their parents in the Lord and for dads and moms to love their kids. And we know it's your will for us to be submitted to our bosses and to work hard and to be good bosses and in all the various areas of life. And it seems like all these battles rage all the time. Help us to disengage from the physical fight, but fully engage into the spiritual fight, Lord. Clinging to you, looking to you to be our general, Lord. In Jesus' name.